Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
The color green, it's associated with many things in our culture. I mean, green means go and traffic lights, right? Green reminds us of the Irish, right? Every February or March, St. Patrick's Day, we get together whenever that is. It reminds us of the wee little leprechauns as they walk around in their green. So green reminds us of the Irish. You know, green indicates immaturity or unripeness. Right now in my garden, I mean, I've got tomatoes on there that should be red. I don't know why they're not red yet, but they're still green. And the green tells me they're not ripe yet. Green also symbolizes life and vitality. Just think here for a moment, right? All the grass just a few weeks ago was what color? Brown. But now that it's rained, we've got good rain, now it's green again. So it symbolizes life and vitality. But also green is the color of envy. Have you heard someone say, "He was green with envy"? Yeah, we've all heard that, haven't we? Right? In fact, some have called it the green-eyed monster. Envy, my friends, is a serious sin, even a deadly sin. Envy is the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Let me give you that definition again. I know it's maybe a little bit wordy. We'll break it down here in just a moment. Envy is the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with the desire to possess that same advantage. So it has two parts. Part one is the desire to have what somebody else has. Now, can I just say this morning to you that that's not necessarily a bad thing and does not necessarily make you envious? As long as you let it push you to pursue after that thing in a righteous manner, that's fine. If I want what someone else has. Right? I mean, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us several places to imitate him. In other words, I'm to see something in Paul or another Christian that is godly and good, and I'm to desire to have that. And so I strive after that. That's not bad. I might see somebody with a new truck that I really, really like, and that's okay. If it makes me want to have one too, as long as I let that drive me to pursue after that truck in a righteous way, such as being frugal with my money, right? Save my money so I can have that truck. Or maybe it pushes me to pick up more hours at work. You know, I go to my boss. Boss, I'll take any of the overtime, I'll work an extra shift, whatever I need to do. If you have extra work, please let me have it because there's something that I want. That's all well and good. But it's the second part of the definition here of envy. That's the problem. That's where the trouble is. And that's the real root of envy right here. Envy is the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another with a desire to possess the same advantage. So did you catch the root of envy there? It's seeing what another person has that you don't and then becoming resentful of that person. It's the stirring up of negative emotions toward a person because they have something you don't. That's what envy is. Envy is the same thing in the Scripture as unrighteous jealousy. Unrighteous jealousy. You see, there's such thing as a righteous jealousy. Envy is the same thing as unrighteous jealousy. We know there is a righteous jealousy and an unrighteous jealousy because the Bible says that God is jealous. Right there in the Ten Commandments. And God does not sin, so there must be a righteous jealousy. Listen to what it says. Exodus 20, verse 5. God says, "You shall not worship them or serve them," talking about other gods. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." So there is a righteous jealousy, right? I should be jealous for my wife's attention, that she would not give it to another person. That's a righteous jealousy. It's desiring what is actually mine, what I have a right to. And the Bible says that God is a jealous God. But when we come to envy and this idea of an unrighteous jealousy, envy is always wicked. There's no righteous envy. There's not. Envy is always wicked and is the same thing as unrighteous jealousy. Let's look at the scripture here for just a moment. James 3, verse 14 and 15. James 3, 14 and 15 tells us that envy is devilish. It says this, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." Psalm 73, verse 3 tells us that envy is treacherous because it can cause people, godly people, to be drawn away into wickedness. Listen to what it says, Psalm 73, verse 3. "For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." In other words, the psalmist saw what the wicked, how they were seemingly being blessed, how they had what they didn't have. And they saw how they attained it through wicked means. And it caused the righteous person to want to do wickedness to get what the other people had. And so envy is treacherous because it can draw people away into wickedness. But also envy renders its victim miserable and unhappy. And it does. Just think about how envy ruined the older brother in Luke 15 when his younger brother, remember the prodigal son? When the prodigal son returned home, he was thrown a party and it burned. It burned the older brother with envy. He could not stand it. "Daddy, you never even gave me a goat," the older brother said. He was envious of what the younger brother had been given. The Bible also likens envy to cancer of the bone. The NIV translation translates Proverbs 14:30 this way. And I like this illustration, this imagery. Again, what I mean when I say I like it, it's very vivid to me. It really shows me how serious envy is. It says this, Proverbs 14:30. "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." It rots the bones. Envy is like cancer of the bones. Keep it in mind that unrighteous jealousy is the same thing as envy. Envy is classified as being worse than wrath and anger in Proverbs 27, verse 4. Listen to what it says. "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" And church, if you really want to know how serious envy is, just look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate, he tried every way in the world to get the Jewish leaders to let Jesus go, to let him release Jesus, even basically saying to them, "If you won't let me release Jesus, then I'm going to release the heinous criminal Barabbas. Either let me release Jesus or I'm going to release Barabbas." And Pontius Pilate did that. He set that up there because he thought, surely they will not let me let Barabbas go. He was that bad. But of course they didn't. And so why did Pontius Pilate, why did he try so hard? Well, Matthew 27 verse 18 tells us why. Matthew 27 verse 18. "For he," that's Pontius Pilate, "for Pontius Pilate knew that because of envy, they," the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, "had handed him over." For Pontius Pilate knew that because of envy, the religious leaders of Israel had handed Jesus over. Envy, you see, led to the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Christ, the prophetic Son of Man, the Son of God, even God Himself in the flesh. And the people, you see, they were following Jesus and it burned them. It burned the Jewish leaders and it made them green with envy. So they did everything in their power to have him killed. Mark my words, church, envy is dangerous and deadly. And today we're going to take a journey back into our family tree to look at our twisted roots. Today we're not going to look at our direct ancestor. We're not going to look at our direct ancestor. We're going to go and take a look at one of our uncles, Uncle Cain. And we'll see that envy played a major role in his life. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 15 will be our text here. And as we walk through this twisted tale, the first thing I want you to notice and to see is that Adam and Eve began to be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve began to be fruitful and multiply. You see, at this point, Adam and Eve, they're outside the garden and forbidden to return. If you'll remember from Genesis 3 last week, they sinned against God. And God in judgment and grace put them outside of the garden and guarded the entrance to the garden with a cherubim who had a flaming sword. He would not allow them back in a fallen state to take from the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. And so it was gracious. It was also justice. It was also judgment. But it was also grace that God did that. And so now they must toil in the cursed creation. But even outside the garden, they are still living out the command of Genesis 1:28 that God told them before they fell into sin. The Bible says, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God told them, be fruitful and multiply. And that's exactly what they were doing. Look with me at Genesis 4, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, I think it's important to note here to whom Eve gives credit. To whom does she give credit? She gives it to God. She gives credit to God. I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord, she says. And although she and Adam sinned against God, God had not abandoned them. Although the relationship between them and God is now different, there's still a relationship. She's still mindful of God, and he's still mindful of them, even conversing with them, as we'll see here in just a moment. So Adam and Eve are being fruitful and multiplying. They gave birth to two brothers, Cain and Abel. And the boys grew. And the next thing we see here in the text is that Cain and Abel worshiped the Lord unto different results. Cain and Abel worshiped the Lord unto different results. Picking up in verse 2, we read Genesis 4:2. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought forth an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought forth of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Now, Abel was a shepherd. Which is a great job. It was a very good job if you like to do that sort of thing. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Now, there are many of a preacher who makes a big deal about Abel's job being better than Cain's. But that's just not true. Cain's job was just as good as Abel's. In fact, Cain, being the oldest son, he was simply following in his father's footsteps. You see, Adam was a tiller of the ground as well, which is evidenced by Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15 is where it tells us that Adam was a farmer just like Cain was a farmer. It says, then the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And so, Adam was a tiller of the ground before he fell. God did not curse him and make him a tiller of the ground. Adam was a tiller of the ground from the beginning, from his creation. But the curse, when he sinned, God did curse the ground. And Adam's work became more difficult. So Cain simply followed in his daddy's work, a tiller of the ground, and that was a fine job. Eventually, One day Cain and Abel, they came to worship the Lord, and they did so by offering something from their labors. And as a tiller of the ground, what did Cain do? Cain offered to God fruits of the ground. Fruits, vegetables, grains. And as a keeper of flocks, what did Abel bring? Well, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that God had no regard for Cain's offering. Now, why is that? Why? Why would God have no regard at all for Cain's offering? Well, there are at least three reasons. At least three possibilities. One possibility is that fruit of the ground is not fit to sacrifice and worship to God, while animals are. So maybe it was within the offering itself. Cain should not have given fruit of the ground. But you know what? We know this isn't the case. That's not the reason why God had no regard. Because we know this because grains and spices become an important part of the sacrificial system under the Mosaic covenant with Israel. So Cain's offering itself was not the problem. Another possibility is maybe that God just simply chose to favor Abel over Cain. And can I just say this morning, church, that God certainly has the right to do that, as He did with Israel over Egypt, as He did with Jacob over Esau. But you know what? The text doesn't seem to indicate that that's what happened here. Particularly Genesis 4, verse 7 is particularly proof here to me, because look what God tells Cain in that verse. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So God's rejection of Cain's offering had nothing to do with divine election. God just choosing to favor Abel over Cain. That's not what it had to do with. Rather, it had to do something with Cain's performance, okay? Cain's performance. It wasn't the offering itself. It wasn't Cain himself. It was Cain, something within Cain. His performance. That's why God says to him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, if you do well, I'll accept your offering. Do better next time and I'll receive your offering. So that leaves us with the third option. The third reason is that Cain didn't offer the offering as an act of worship. I believe that's what happened here. I believe that's why God had no regard for Cain's offering. He didn't offer the offering as an act of worship. Now, our text in Genesis chapter 4 here, it doesn't actually tell us that. But Scripture later on does. Hebrews 11 verse 4. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that it was not offered as an act of worship, and that's why God had no regard for it. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now notice there, it was not the sacrifice itself, but the faith that was coupled with Abel's sacrifice. Cain had it, he brought it without faith, making it a lesser sacrifice to which God had no regard. So both, quote-unquote, worship the Lord externally, okay? But only one, Abel, worshiped the Lord internally from his heart. And that's why the results were different. God had regard for Abel's offering and had no regard for Cain's offering. Why? Because Cain did not offer it as worship to God. He didn't offer it with his heart. So let's see how they respond to God's regard or disregard. Notice next that Cain responded with envy, leading to murder. Cain responded with envy, leading to murder. Look at verses 5 through 8 here in Genesis chapter 4. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Killed him. What in the world could have pushed Cain to kill his brother Abel? Obviously, it was envy. It was envy. God had shown regard for Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's. And it caused Cain to resent his brother. At first, he was angry and dejected, but instead of pointing the finger at himself, Cain began to point it at Abel. He was saying things probably like, "Well, it's stinking Abel. He thinks he's so hot with his offering, and God thinks he's so good," and all that. I mean, can you just empathize a little bit here for a moment with Cain? Seriously. Can you just for a moment empathize with Cain? Because you've been there before. I know you have. I've been there before. Maybe you've not envied unto actual murder, but you've envied unto murder in the heart. That person got the position and you didn't. And it caused you to envy them and murder them in your heart. That person is more talented than you are, or better looking than you are, or more blessed than you are. That person has better health than you do, or more obedient children than you do, or a more intact family than you do. Maybe that person has more money than you do, or their personality attracts more people than yours does. And we've all been there before. We see what somebody else has, and it makes us envious. We see that they're better than us in some area, or they've gotten attention that we wanted. And it causes us to be bitter against them, to resent them. Oh my goodness, the depravity of the human heart. And so Cain fell into envy and then let his envy lead him to murder. And finally, we see here in the text that just like his parents, Adam and Eve, Cain experienced both judgment and grace. Adam and Eve experienced both judgment and grace there in Genesis chapter 3, and here in Genesis chapter 4, Cain experiences the same thing, both judgment and grace. Look at Genesis 4, 9 through 15. "Then the Lord God said to Cain, 'Where's Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Now let me just say, right there, Cain adds to his sin of envy and murder, adding to that lying and apathy for his brother's well-being. He's heaping it on here. Verse 10. He said, this is God. God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment's too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Can I just say to you this morning, dear ones, that you cannot hide anything from God. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. Cain couldn't do it. You can't do it. God knows what you did last night. God knows what you did last week, last month, last year, last decade. Maybe no other person in the world knows, but you know it, and God knows it. You will not get away with it. And so I declare to you today, I beg you today, get right with God today. Because he knows the sin that you have sinned. And someday you'll stand before judgment. Get right with God today. Notice here the judgment of God in this passage. He curses Cain by taking away his settledness as a tiller of the ground. You see, to be a farmer, you've got to stay in one place for a long time. But God took that away from him and made him to be a wanderer of the earth, a nomad, a vagrant, a drifter, a vagabond. He who had tilled the soil and planted many roots would have no roots himself anymore. And Cain began to protest, didn't he? Right there in verse 13 and 14. "My punishment's too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And God decided to show Cain grace along with judgment. Cain was afraid that as a wanderer, someone would kill him, but God showed him grace by threatening those who might kill Cain with a sevenfold vengeance. And the Bible says here that God graciously put some sort of mark on Cain. Who in the world knows what that is? The Bible doesn't tell us what that is. Nevertheless, he put it on him so that people would know to leave him alone. And that's the true story of Cain and Abel. And so the question really this morning is this. I mean, what can we learn from this twisted tale? I mean, Cain is part of our twisted roots, and I want to learn from it. I don't want to go down that pathway. I want to be straightened. And so what can we learn from this twisted tale? Here it is. Listen to me closely. So important. Envy in your heart is a dangerous sin that must be fought against because it leads to even greater sin. Let me say that again. Envy in your heart is a dangerous sin that must be fought against because it leads to even greater sin. Once there was a monk who lived in a cave in the wilderness, and he had a great reputation for holiness. His reputation reached hell itself, whereupon the devil took three of his key demons with him to tempt the monk out of his sanctity. When they reached the wilderness where the monk was, they found the monk sitting at the mouth of the cave with a serene look on his face. The first demon, he walked up behind the monk and planted into his mind the temptation of great power with visions of kingdoms and their glory. But the face of the monk remained serene. It was unchanged. He was unaffected. The second demon walked up to the monk and planted in his mind the temptation of great wealth with visions of silver and gold and all that money can buy. But the face of the monk again remained the same, serene. He wasn't bothered by this temptation. It wasn't even a temptation to him. The third demon walked up to the monk, and he planted in his mind the temptation of sensuous pleasure with visions of dancing girls. But the face of the monk again remained serene. And so annoyed, the devil barked out, "Step aside, and I'll show you what you have missed, what has never failed." And the devil strode up behind the monk, leaned over, and whispered, "Have you heard the news? Your classmate, Macarius, has just been named Bishop of Alexandria." And the face of the monk at that very moment scowled. Church, that's how powerful the sin of envy is. It's dangerous. And what makes it even more dangerous is the fact that it's sin leading to even greater sin. Cain's envy led to murder. Perhaps your envy has led to not murder, but it's led you to lie, to spread lies about a person or accuse them of something or just a general persistent hatefulness toward that person. You see, envy never ends with envy. It always ends with something worse. It's like the gateway drug of sins, right? I mean, marijuana, they say, is a gateway drug. And if you smoke marijuana, they say it'll lead to meth or crack or some worse drug. And envy is the gateway drug of sin. Right? It's a gateway sin leading to greater sin. The Bible condemns it at every point. I've got a list of scripture here a mile long. It's all throughout the scripture condemning envy. Let me just point you to one here so that you can see that the Bible condemns envy, and it also puts it with some of the most heinous sins you can think of. Some of the most heinous sins. Envy is right there in that collection. Romans 1, 28 through 32 is the passage I want to point out to you. Romans 1, 28 through 32. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Did you see that? That's where envy falls in there. It's condemned by the Scripture, and it's listed along with all these other things. Murder and malice and haters of God, all those things, it's listed right in there with that. Therefore, it's got to be fought against. And Psalm 137, verse 1 through 6, is our battle plan. Psalm 137, verse 1 through 6. Psalm 37, verse 1 through 6. That's where our battle plan is, not Psalm 137. Psalm 37, 1 through 6. Listen to what it says. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Now, I want you to notice here the three commands that God has given us to fight against envy. It's there in verse 3, Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. The second one right there in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then the third one is right there in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. And so you have those three commands. You see, envy is at its root unbelief in God. It's faithlessness. It's saying to God, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, I want that more than I want you. It's saying, God, I want that so much that I'm willing to sin to get it. And faith answers back to God. Faith answers back to God. God, I trust you. God, I delight in you. God, I'm committed doing things and thinking in the way that you want me to. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. And every one of those things is going to keep you from envy. God, I know that you always do. I trust that you're going to give me what I need. I'm going to trust you, Father. And so I'm not going to step out of your bounds. I'm going to trust you to give me what I need. I'm going to delight my way, myself, in you, God, so that if I never get what my heart wants here, as long as I have you, God, I've not been slighted one bit. And I'm going to commit my way to you, God. God, I want to live life the way you want me to live. I want to think the way you want me to think. I want to do the things you want me to do. And God, you've told me to not envy. You've told me, God, that it's cancer of the bones. It will rot me from the inside out. And so I pray that you'll be guarded against envy. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And commit your way to the Lord. This morning, some of you have struggled with envy. And you need to repent of it. Today, I pray that you would. Today, you've never trusted Christ, maybe. And envy maybe is a regular part of your life, and it's led into other sins and greater sins. And you probably have other sins. We all have those sins. But you can be forgiven of those sins through Jesus Christ. If today you're not a believer in Christ, you're not a follower of Christ, I want to invite you today to come surrender to Christ so that you can be freed from the power of sin, particularly the power of envy. And for those of you that have already trusted in Christ, I call you to prayer. I call you to prayer so that you'll be empowered to withstand. You see, you cannot withstand it on your own. It's not a work within yourself. It takes the power of God to help you withstand the temptation of envy. So here's my prayer for us this morning. May you master envy by the power of the Holy Spirit when it crouches at your door. Twisted roots through Jesus Christ are made straight.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.